is one of the foundational thinkers. But in the Revelation, the 22nd chapter, where God is getting ready to just totally do away with all sin and every influence of Satan. And you cannot appreciate that great work until you realize the power of Satan. Lee Kuster and I were talking before the class, and he said, you know something? He said, I'm convinced that the idea of once saved, always saved has sent more people to hell than any other doctrine. And I said, yes, it has. Simply because if a person just makes a profession of faith and then never really follows the Lord in their life or with their life, they're probably not saved. Simply because there's nothing, no Spirit of God guiding them and leading them on the way. And I mean forcefully leading you. If you don't have the desire to serve God, and it is more of a desire to do that than anything else in the world, there's something wrong someplace. And John, the Apostle John, wrote 1 John. And one of the things he wrote in there, he says, these things I write unto you, little children, that you might know that you have eternal life. That's one of the things, that you have eternal life. If you are saved, really saved, you are saved forever. But there are certain indicators of that. We live in a world that is so contrary to our spirits. Amen, brother. That is so contrary to Christianity and to the world, and there's a reason for it. When Jesus was taken by Satan to a high mountain, he said, he showed him all of the governments of the world, and he said, they're mine. I'll make all nations bow down to you and serve you if you'll just worship me. Do you think he was lying to Jesus? You know that the world is his right now in this age? Do you know why that his influence is so great in the world? There is only now and then that God steps in and makes a difference to protect his children or a nation or whatever. Only now and then. Otherwise, this world's off limits to God. Did you know that? Did you know that? It is, who is the God of this age? The Bible says, G-O-D in little, not capitals. Who is the God of this age?
Lucifer.
Lucifer, Satan. Let me start reading this. This is G.H. Kemper in Earth's Earliest Ages. It is then plainly revealed that the spiritual as well as human powers are concerned in the administration of our earth. And these diverse agencies are mentioned as making up the totality of its government. In a verse in Isaiah, we are told that the Lord at his coming will dispose and punish two distinct governing bodies, the high ones, that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Isaiah 24 and verse 21. Of these, the former are manifestly identical with Satan and his angels. And the latter with the anti-Christian world powers, that is, with the Gentile powers of Christendom. Christendom. There is more false religion in the world today than there is truth. For after Israel's temporary rejection of the dominion of the earth was formally transferred to be in the Gentiles in the person of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2:37 and 38. Nor will Christ alter the form of government, though he changed the rulers. For himself and his church will then take the place of the high ones that are on high, while the first rank among the kings upon earth. That this guy doesn't believe that either, who wrote that book. Israel will be on this earth reigning.
the church and all the saved will be reigning with God in heavens. Okay?
That's what he's talking about. It is, however, a startling fact that the present disposal of the regular spiritual powers of the world seems to be entirely in the hands of Satan. That ought to be dumbfounding to us and scary. That ought to make your hair stand on end. This is evident from the 82nd Psalm as well as from the verse in Isaiah, since in either passage the spiritual rulers are stigmatized without any reserve as rebels against God. And again, in the 10th chapter of Daniel, we read of the satanic prince of Persia and also the prince of Grecia. But the angel of the Lord who opposes the former does not take a similar title. Nay, from his own words, we may see that his post is not permanency. He is merely sent down for a special purpose and retires when it is accomplished, leaving the prince of Grecia unassailed. And how deeply significant and how worthy of our most solemn thought. For one loyal prince of God to aid him in his conflict with the powers of darkness. This faithful archangel was Michael. Nor is it difficult to account for his presence in the regions of the air, for he is described in Daniel as your prince, and afterwards as the great prince which standest for the children of thy people, Daniel 10:21 and 12:1. It appears then that he is the spiritual ruler of Israel, so that when God chose a people upon earth for himself, he took them out of the jurisdiction, and then it has the Greek word exousia, the authority, in Acts 26:18 and Colossians 1:13 of Satan. He took him out from under the jurisdiction of Satan and appointed one of his own princes to govern and protect them. Hence, with fierce enmity, the prince of darkness seems to have matched himself against Michael and to have directed in person his desperate assault upon the alienated principality. One of his victories is recorded in the book of Chronicles. Now listen to this, where we are told that he stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Can Satan use you to do his will, even when you're saved? He used David. Chronicles 21:1. Daniel 10:13-20 will show us that this is probably effected by a victory over Michael. By a victory over Michael. And the consequent suspicion of the archangel's protecting influence. How long did it take Gabriel to get to Daniel when Daniel wanted to know?
2 weeks.
Why? Satan was hindering the answer to his prayers. God heard his prayers to begin with. How powerful is Satan? Why? Brother Ken was telling me about somebody that you knew that watched The Exorcist and was saved. Because he was scared to death by the exorcist. There's a lot more powers that are real out there. That's a movie, people. Mm-hmm. This is real. A remarkable hint of the spiritual conflicts which seem to be connected with every earthly event may also be found in 2 Kings 6:16. Every earthly event, every election, every storm, every storm has spiritual powers behind it. Every storm. Every tornado. You might call the next tornado a Abaddon. Or the Antichrist. Because that's what these are. These are powers of Satan killing and destroying and maiming people.
So you said a hurricane from Satan?
Yeah. If you study the Word of God and you find out, it'll go on to say that a little bit. For when the trembling servant of Elisha told his master that Dothan was surrounded by the Syrians, and the prophet seems to have immediately glanced at the spiritual forces on both sides, and then satisfied with what he had seen, replied, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them." The subsequent blinding of the hostile army was doubtless effected at God's command by the fiery host which protected Elisha, and the miracle certainly seems to imply a previous defeat of those who were with his servants. Every time there's a war going on earth, there are spiritual forces. There's angel feathers flying and hair also. We only live in what we know as a physical realm that we can see. But behind all physical realm, there is a spiritual reality just as real. I mean, it's concrete and foundational. And you see this in Scripture. Many people don't think about it. In the third chapter of Zechariah, we seem to have a typical representation of the whole conflict with a glance at its final result. For the angel of the Lord, behold, Joshua, the high priest, is seen standing, would naturally be Michael, the protector of Israel. Satan himself is present to accuse, and the Lord is introduced as judge, deciding against the adversary and in favor of Joshua and Jerusalem. But this sentence has not yet taken effect, for Satan, by the vigor and pertinacity of his attacks, afterwards caused the ruin and dispersion of the Jewish people. Thus, apparently defeating the purpose of God at that point in time. And completely recovering his lost province. Michael's rule seems, therefore, for the present to be almost in abeyance. But as we find from the prophetic scriptures, he will shortly resume the battle and gain a decisive and final victory, Daniel 12 and 1 and Revelation 22, 7 through 9, exactly where we are. That's why I brought this up. From all this, we may surely infer that although Satan is a rebel, he has not yet been deprived of either of his title or his power. He is still the great high one on high who divides the world into the different provinces according to its nationalities, appointed a powerful angel assisted by countless subordinates as viceroy over each kingdom to direct his energies and bend them to his will. Now, we live in that time. And so we get some idea of the terrible realities of Paul's meaning when he affirms that our great conflict, in Revelation the 6th chapter, is not with flesh and blood, but has to be carried on against principalities, powers, and against world rulers of this age of darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That ought to just jar you to the very foundations. And it also ought to make you cry for the redemption of God and the release from this thing. But who is sufficient for these things? For the whole aerial surroundings of our planet are densely peopled with a hostile race of beings, unutterably superior in wisdom and power to ourselves, having had during a vast number of years every conceivable experience of the weak points of humanity, possessing the incalculable advantage of being themselves invisible. Talk about the invisible man. We have there was one man that wrote about the invisible war. And he wrote it from this G.H. Pember's book. Though as the spiritual intelligences, they are probably able not merely to judge us by our words and outward expression of countenance, but even to read the innermost thoughts of our hearts, cooperating with the most perfect and never-failing organization, and lastly, directed by a leader of consummate wisdom and skill, who is assisted by powerful princes, and finds his subjects so numerous, quote that, that if we are to lay any stress on the word legion, in the memorable narrative of Luke, he is able to spare some 6,000 of them to guard one miserable captive. Luke 8 and verse 30 is talking about the demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac. 6,000 demons to guard one of his poor victims. We're talking about earth's earliest ages, and we're in Revelation 22, verses 7, is where we are. But I'm quoting from G.H. Pember. to let us know what we're going to be freed from one of these days, the power of Satan in the world that we live in today. Truly, with such facts as these before us, we might well faint for fear not. For fear did we not know that there is a more mightier power above all the hosts of the prince of darkness. One who regards us with feelings of wondrous love, who is not only able but yearning to shield us from the destroyer now, and who purposes shortly to deliver us altogether from the anxiety of the terror and the danger of his assaults. For although the Lord has not yet formally disposed of the rebel and arranged a new government, he does not leave the world entirely at Satan's mercy. Angels of God penetrate the realms of the air, encamper about them that fear him, and protect them from the malignant foes to whom they would otherwise fall an easy prey. Psalm 34 and verse 7. Nor are their numbers insufficient. The servant of Elijah beheld the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about his master in 2 Kings 6 and verse 17. Angels of God are appointed to take charge of whole churches. As we find from the first three chapters of the Apocalypse, nay, the reins of government are sometimes wrestled even from the hands of Satan's most powerful princes, and a great kingdom is for a while ruled by an angel of God. Thus we found just now was the case with the Empire of Persia when the Lord would have the world power favorable to his exiled people in Daniel 10 and verse 13. It might also at first seem that the elements are not left altogether in the hands of the rebels. For the voice of the angel of the waters sounded not like that of an apostate when John heard him saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Revelation 16 verses 5 and 6. These are indeed the words of one who has long sighed and groaned for the wickedness which his eyes have seen. John lived among it, didn't he? He was tortured, even though he was receiving this revelation. He had been tortured. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the Revelation of John. These are indeed the words of one who has long sighed and groaned for the wickedness of his eyes have seen, and at last recognized the righteous judgment that overtakes it. And again, the angel which had power over fire is evidently one of the princes of God in Revelation 14 and verse 18. But since these two, as well as those whom John saw holding the four winds of the earth, Revelation 7:1, are only introduced in connection with the time of the end, it is probable that they are the appointed successors of Satan's ministers, who will hereafter take possession of the elements to use them in the execution of the wrath to come. For until the devil be disposed from the throne of the air, it is likely that he will exercise control to a great extent at last over atmospheric phenomena. In the book of Job, we find him even wielding the lightning. Remember I said a while ago, every storm that is upon this earth has spiritual forces behind it. Every bit of destruction that is found on this earth has an author, the prince and power of darkness. For in his bidding, the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed both the flocks and the servants of the patriarch Job in Job 1:16. And when many centuries afterwards, our Lord rose from his sleep and rebuked the winds of the sea in Matthew 8 and verse 26, it cannot be supposed that he was chiding the mere rush of the blast or the senseless waves, but rather those malignant spirits of air and water which combined to execute that very storm against the Son of God in that boat at that time. Boy, this is what we're going to be freed from one of these days. We're going to be freed from that one of these days. And that's what Revelation 22 and verse 7 is talking about. Have you got a text, brother? Revelation?
Yeah.
Good. Kai? Edu? Eterkamai? Toksu? Lakerios? Peron, Tus, Lagus, Tais, Proteteas, Tu, Biblio, Tuto. And you behold, second person singular, second aorist, imperative, and middle voice. What's that middle voice tell us? Middle voice. For yourself. What's the imperative?
That's a command. Okay, what about second aorist now?
Punctiliar
action. Thank you, brother. This is one of my... He takes his class by faith. This is one of the very few times that I got to teach to you in person.
Yeah.
Matt's good to have you here. You behold, and then it says, first person singular, present indicative, minimum from Erechamai. All right? This is the root. I am coming. Present tense, isn't it? I am coming for myself. This is my volition. I'm coming, and then we have the word taxi. 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 What does taxi mean? Remember when we studied that word the other day? Taxi. All right? That's a little adverb here on page 399 and Benjamin Davis Analytical Lexicon if you want to look it up. But our word taxi that we call whistle, you know, like they do in the movies and all that stuff. Remember taxi? That means quickly. Some way, quick transportation. Behold, I am coming quickly. Makarios. Blessed. Happy. Tranquil. We don't live in a blessed, happy, tranquil age, do we? Satan is the prince and the power of the air today. We have to put up with him, don't we? There's no way to get out of it. A lot of it. Even David was used by Satan when he numbered Israel. And God. And even Israel was completely destroyed and dispersed among the nations. And Satan got a temporary victory, but God is going to resurrect that nation, and he has. And the whole Middle East stands against her today. But God will protect her. We know that from the book of Revelation. Regardless of what Martin Luther said, or John Calvin, that called for the annihilation of the nation of Israel and said that didn't mean anything, that all of they spiritualized the scriptures saying that the church was Israel. God really has a place for Israel. Israel will be his physical, outward expression of his administration on this earth in the millennial reign. And they will have some eternal blessing administration to work with God with in the physical realm. And I don't understand all I know about that. All right, that's all I'm saying. Some things I don't know. And then it says, blessed the ones guarding with their lives. Hoterion. That's present participle active, non-singular masculine. See that thing in front of it? What is that? Ho. Non-singular masculine. That's a definite article. What does that definite article do? That's a pointer. It points out something. The one keeping, the one guarding with his life. That comes from the word terio. When Jesus was giving his church the command in Matthew 28:18-20, he told his church, after you have gone out into the world, it doesn't say like King James says, go ye therefore, but it says, after you're out there into the world, after it's taken place, make disciples. That's the command. Not go ye therefore. It is make disciples is the command. And then it says, baptizing them, dipping them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what are you supposed to do to them? Teach them to guard all things that I've handed down to you. That's the word right here, guard. This is the word guard. Hold closely to it. Keep it, guard it. Keep it as a deposit, as something valuable. How valuable are the words of life? How valuable are they? Is there any way you could buy yourself into heaven? There is nothing in this present age that can satisfy your eternal soul. There's a lot of people being out there satisfied with many things in the world. They think they're happy right here. They think they're just in hog heaven, just like a hog in the sunshine.
with a full belly. But it isn't working for eternity. And then it says, keeping the words, this tous lugus. Okay, what is this one? What kind of it? That's
accusative
plural, masculine. All right. Keeping the words. What does the word words also mean? The word words, this word logos, is what the root of this word is. It comes from the verb lego. And what does that word lego mean? What is the...
I say
lego. Yeah. But what is the etymology of that word? What does it really mean?
To put in a line.
Same thing as the Hebrew word debar. It means to set in a row. It means to lay out an argument, to lay out an idea, to take from your mind ideas and to confer it from your mind to another person's by setting thoughts in a row. That's what the word lego means. And this also means dogma. This means teaching. This means doctrine. All of that is in this word right here. The doctrine are the words of this book, of the prophecy. Tais prophetes. All right? Of the prophecy. What's the word? It comes from pro and thetio. What does that mean? Something spoken forward. Many times it says to say something before it happens. The Hebrew, and we can see in Paul's writings and some other places in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, John uses Hebraisms. If you study the book of Revelation from a purely grammatical standpoint, Matt, you will be very dissatisfied with John's grammar in the book of Revelation because it is not good Greek grammar. But it is good Hebrew grammar because it's from the Hebrew thought. All right? Much of it is Hebrew. And there is a future perfect in Hebrew, which means to speak of something as if it's fulfilled right now, yet it hasn't happened yet because God is sure to bring it about. He said, blessed is the one that's keeping and guarding the words of this prophecy. And who in this age has the authority and who is the administrator in this age? God's true New Testament churches. There are more false churches in the world today than there are New Testament churches. There are more isms and cults in the world today than there is truth. Ben Bogard used to say a lie could get 100 miles before the truth could get its boots on. That's an absolute fact. I can guarantee you, if you will get on the radio program in Bakersfield and broadcast the absolute unadulterated truth and offer to give it away and pay people to listen to it, some liar will get thousands of dollars sent to him. Before you will even get ask somebody to even ask you for one free pamphlet. Because the truth will not spread like lies. God, or the God of this world, greases the pathway. Like John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ, the Satan, the God of this world, is the forerunner of the Antichrist. And his worldly churches, his worldling Christendom. It says, guard the words of the prophecy of this biblio. Now this word biblio comes from biblios, and it means, that's gender singular, by the way. It means a scroll or a roll. Actually, we didn't have a book like we have it today until later. And by the way, the Christian churches started making their writings in books instead of scrolls because they wanted to be identified differently from the Jews. Did you know that? That's the reason why we have books in the form we have today. We have Bibles in the form we have, and they're not rolled up in scrolls. The Jews still have many of their books rolled up in scrolls. It's a lot easier to use a book because you can go to chapter and verse without unrolling the whole thing. But the early churches wanted to use books,
so they could be identified to be different from those of the Israel. Because many of the Jews just would not accept the Messiah, and when they said that they accepted the Messiah, they still wanted to carry on their customs and traits. And it was a blasphemy to God when they did. 22 and verse 8. Kagol. Iwanes. Hol. Akuon. Kai. Lepon. Kauta. Kai. Hote. Ekusa. Kai. Lepsa. Pesa. Proskunesai. Emprosten. Tone. Podon. Tone. I mean, toe. Two. Two. Can't even read this. Two. Angalu. Two. Dek. Neontes. Neontos. Somebody copied this for me. It's not real good. Moe. Tata. All right. And I, John. Right? The word John and the word Jonah basically are the same word, by the way. And it means dove. I, John, the one hearing. All right? Now he's identifying himself here, isn't he? As the one that saw and heard this apocalypse. What does the word apocalypse mean? We hear about the word apocalypse now. Apocalypse this and apocalypse. What does the word apocalypse mean? It comes from apo and phlepsis. What does it mean?
From.
To from or to uncover. To take the cover off. It's a revelation. Alright? That's where we get our word revelation. It means to reveal, to uncover. Alright? That's what the book of Revelation is. And I, John, the one hearing and seeing. Look at that word. Hearing. Not only singular action, present participle active. What kind of action is that, Matthew? What kind of action is this present participle? One of them continuing things, isn't it?
Right.
It's a continuous, like a ball bouncing down the stairs, just keeps on going. All right? The one hearing and the one seeing. Tauta. These things. And when I heard. All right, now we have a different kind of action here, don't we? We have something that he kept on seeing this vision for a long time. He was the first time traveler, so to speak. God took him in eternity, and he looked back on earth and saw from God's perspective and point of view something was going to happen in the future. Something that happened in the future. As if it was then. That's Hebrewism. All right? These things, and when I heard, first person singular, first aorist, indicative, active, from akuo. When I heard, see that temporal augment in the front of it there? That little changes, doesn't it? Alright? That's how you tell this thing. When I heard, and eblepsa, this comes from blepo, see that? Little temporal augment in the front of it again.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I heard and I saw. All right. First person singular, first aorist indicative active. And then it says here, I fell. I was caused to trip. That word pipto, that's where it comes from. This is epesa, but it comes from the word pepto, first person singular, first aorist indicative active. Look at, see how all of these agree there? We have present participles up there, not only singular masculine, and now we have first aorist. And we have first person singular. They're agreeing. And then we have another kind of action here, this proskunese. Proskunese. What's this proskunese? It comes from pros and kineo. What's kineo?
Means on the knee.
It means knee. That's the word knee. It really, our word knee came from that.
Is that a future?
This is first aorist. Infinitive active. Aorist, first aorist, infinitive. So infinitive means what? It means to do something. Okay, you got first person saying, O-S-A-O-N-A-U-C-A, you know, like that. Ain is the infinitive.
O-H-A-O-M-U-D-A-U-C-A-N. Okay? The infinitive. Now, aorist, you know, some of these don't have infinities, but we have a first aorist infinitive active here. All right? And that means to bend the knee forward. It means to fall down and to bend down and do obeisance. And really, God is worthy. I mean, I don't really like getting down on my knees a whole lot, but with my knees, I don't. If you were close enough here, you would hear them grinding. They wore out. It hurts me, but I guarantee you, when I come before God, I won't have to worry about my grinding knees anymore, because He's going to fix that too. And I will want to fall down before Him and worship Him. To worship, to bend the knee forward, to bend the knee. And this is an infinitive, but it is an aorist tense because it's talking about a particular point in time. Okay? And then it says, improstan. This is a little adverb here. And you look that one up on page 136 if you want to. Improstan. Before the feet of the messenger or the angel. Alright? The messenger or the angel. What does angel mean? We got a word angel right out of this Greek word, angelos. And look at that word. It's alpha, gamma, gamma in it. And when you have alpha, gamma, gamma, you have a change in the word, in the sound of it. What does it do?
Gamma
and
G.
Huh?
Is it gamma and nasal?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You have an N in it. Angelos. Angelos. Angelou. Angelou. It changes sound. Alpha, gamma, gamma turns into ang. Ang. Angelou. The messenger or the angel of the one. And then it says, dek kunontes. Gain kunontes. That means pointing out. Present participle. Active again, genitive, singular, masculine. The one pointing out to me, tauta. 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 What's that? That's a little demonstrative pronoun. These things. All right. These things. What things? The book of Revelation. The revelation that John is giving us. Revelation 22 and verse 9. Kai, Legay, Boy, Hora, May, Sindulos, Su, Amy, Kai, Tone, Adelphone, Su, Tone, Prophetone, Kai, Tone, Teruntone, Tus, Logus, Tu, Bibliu, Tuto, Two, theu, pros, kinesu, so. All right. And he says to me, what's that? He says business there. Who is doing that?
The angelos.
The angelos. All right. And he says to me, and what kind of a action is that? Oase, omanidi, usi, aim. Oase, a. He says, third person singular, present, indicative, active, and he says to me, you see, all right, hora. That comes from horao, doesn't it? Second person singular, present, imperative, active. You see, not, particle of negation, fellow slave of you, I am. And the brother of you, of the brothers, actually, of the brothers of you, and the prophets, and of the ones guarding, look at that word guarding there. Present participle, active, genitive, plural, masculine, that one's from Terrio, guarding the words of the book, or of the scroll, actually, this book. I'm guarding, I'm one of the fellow servants, one's guarding the words of this word, the book. Remember? When we read G.H. Pember's Earth's Earliest Ages, and we quoted from those things, who is the God of this age?
How many assaults has Satan made upon this book we're reading today? It is an absolute miracle of God that we have it. It's a miracle of God that we have this pure word that we're reading today, this inspired word of God, because Satan did everything he could to destroy it. We have translations out in the world that are just absolutely heresy. And one of the most accepted of them is the King James Version. That was translated from the most scrambled up manuscripts that you could possibly have and translated exactly and perfectly for the Church of England and her doctrines. And what does the Church of England believe in? Baptism of regeneration, salvation by works, and all of that was carried over into that translation, all on purpose. And the whole world has swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. And when many times we try to teach from the inspired Word of God, they scream, swallow, scratch, and bite, don't they? They do. The world. 22 and verse 10. We'll plug along here a little bit longer. Kai. Legay.
Legay.
Boy.
Boy.
May.
May.
Strogises.
Strogises.
Tus.
Tus.
Logos.
Logos.
Tes.
Tes.
Propheteos.
Propheteos.
Tu.
Tu.
Bibliu.
Bibliu.
Tutu.
Tutu.
Hol.
Hol.
Kairos.
Kairos.
Gar.
Gar.
Ingus.
Ingus.
Esten.
Esten.
All right. And he says to me, all right, this angel, and by the way, this is God's final message to all mankind, period. This is very important right here. From verses 10 to 21, this is God's last message to man. This is it. All right? This is the last word. The last word and testament of the Almighty Jehovah God of the universe. And he says to me, not, little particle of negation, not you may seal, or you may set a seal upon the words of the prophecy of the book this. And then he says the kairos. What's the word kairos? There's a word for time in Greek. What is the word for time?
Chronos,
we got a word chronology. But this word kairos here does not mean time, does it? What does it mean?
Season.
Now, there is a time and a place for everything. There's also a season for something. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this age. Not of the world, but of this age. This period, season. But there's going to be glorious. We always say hallelujah. There's going to be a time when it's over. We have to put up with it. Has Satan not bothered you today? Is anyone here in this room that Satan has left you be today and these little imps and little maggots chewing at your heart this day? There's going to be a time when it's all over. And this is the time that even the earth itself is groaning for the redemption of God. The physical universe is groaning for the redemption of God. The rest of God. Anybody that observes the Sabbath blasphemes God, because Jesus is our rest. And we're not going to have rest until He gathers all of the physical universe back into His control and His hands. And that's what we're talking about here. I remember, and I've told you, a lot of you, this story many times before. There was an old black man, worked as a janitor in a gymnasium across the street from the seminary. And this old black man, every time that the young seminary students would go over there and they would play basketball in the gym, he would be sitting there reading his Bible. Finally, one of the first and second year students, you know, they're real smart. It's some fifth and sixth year ones and seventh and eighth year ones, and some of them make it as long as I did, 12 years. That's when you get real dumb. That's when you realize that you're just barely starting. Well, one of these theologians, budding theologians, came up to this old black man, and he says unto him, he says, "What are you reading?" He looks over, "The book of Revelation?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you understand that?" You know, he acts so high and mighty. He said, "Yeah, I understand it." Well, he says, "Season, for it's near. The season, it is near." 22 and verse 11. We're almost finished with this book. We're going to go to the book of Jude after this. We're going to do the little book of Jude. Ho, adikon, adikesato, ete, kai, ho, luruparos. What is that? Is that a robe that it began
yeah.
with?
Yeah.
Okay. Riponteto,
ete,
kai,
ho,
dikaios. Dikaiosune. What's that word? is it pi?
Yeah.
Pi? Is it epsilon?
Omicron epsilon.
Oh, okay. Poi esato.
Ete.
Kai.
Ho.
Agios.
Agios.
Agasafeto.
Agasafeto.
Ete. Boy. I got to go rewrite this Greek. And the one acting unjustly, the one performing unjust acts, let him just be unjust. Allow him to be unjust. All right? Nominally singular, masculine, present participle acting, the one acting ungodly, the one acting in an unjust manner. God said this, let it be. Let it be. There's nothing you can know about this world. This world is safe right now. This is. Just go on, because there is a better day coming. There's a day of redemption coming. The one acting unjustly, let him act unjustly. Steal. And the one filthy, uruparos, that's real filthy. Filthy, malignant, corrupt. Let him be caused to be filthy. That's passive.
See that there?
Everybody thinks they're doing their own thing. Frank Sinatra said, "I did it my way." Did he do it his way? When David numbered Israel, did he do it his way? Whose hands was he in? Satan's hands. Yeah. Let him... You know, the Bible is so beautiful. The tenses in Greek and in Hebrew tell you exactly the very... It's theologically correct. It is. It's theologically correct down to the last little tiny slit. And the last brick in the wall. Yes, bro.
Backing up four or five words. Let him act unjustly. Is that also caused to be unjust? As well as it
Oh, is. Let him act. No, it's imperative. It's a command. Let him go ahead and do it. Just do it. This is a command. Do it. Steal. All right. That little adverb. And the one filthy, let him be caused to be filthy. You know, I mean, there's nothing you can do. You can preach the gospel. You can share the gospel. You can share your salvational experience with people. But you know what? It is their volition.
You can't make anybody, God, I mean, I don't care what the Calvinists say, but you can't make a man be saved. God didn't do it. God is sovereign, isn't it? That means he does what he wants to do. And when he created man in his sovereign image with a volition. And that volition is what brings glory to God. Because you serve God from here. Alright? Let him be filthy still. Let him be caused to be filthy still. And the one righteous, the Kaios, let him be righteous. Let him practice righteousness. Let him work this. Here's the word here, poio. We get a word in English for this word, poio. It's poem. What does a poem do?
Rhymes.
It works words and makes them rhyme, doesn't it? All right. Let him work out the poetry of life. Let him practice righteousness still. And it says, the one holy, let him be sanctified still. Look at that. Hagiastato. Hagiastato. Third person singular. First aorist imperative passive. Let him be caused to be sanctified. Again, I want to bring this up because this is so important in our lives. Lee Kustra said to me tonight as we were eating dinner over there, he said, I believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved has sent more people to hell than any other doctrine, any more false teaching in the Bible. And it's actually a true teaching. It's true. Once saved, you're always saved. But a profession of faith and salvation is two different things. You just don't walk down the aisle of this church and shake hands with the preacher and say, I'm making a decision for Christ. Along with that decision comes repentance. And when you repent of something, you hate it. Did you do something today as a child of God that tormented your spirit? Did you do something, some little act that bothered the Spirit of God that dwells in you and convicts you, that born again spirit? Does something do that? You're born again when you do that. Can you perform an act of sin and just go on and just be happy in it? If you can, there's something wrong. Something wrong. God sanctifies and makes holy that which is His. If He has to put bruises on your bottom to do it. If you are God's, He will keep you in line. You know that? Spanked up straight is the word in Greek. You studied that one? Yes. Spanked up straight. Taios. Spanking children. Children you spank up straight. God spanks His children up straight because He loves you. It's not good for you. God never calls you to do anything that's bad for you. Did you know that? A parent should never, never make a child do anything that is bad for that child. Once you bring a child into this world, the idea of being a parent is to love that child. When God births you, He loves you. He laid down His life for you, and He tries to point you in the straight path, but He does it and allows you to make certain decisions in your life. And He trains you to make the right ones, doesn't He? Because He keeps you, He's like two banks of a river. He keeps you flowing in the right direction. That's the way in history there is God's eternal purpose and God's unpreventable progress. Satan is alive and well in this world, and he is over every ruler in the world. But God now and then changes things to bring about the flow of history that will bring about His eternal purpose and His unpreventable progress in the end.
God sanctifies those which are His. When you raise a child up in this world, they first of all, you have to do everything for them, don't you? But slowly you start teaching them. You give them time to be a child, too. But you really they need that time to be a child. They really need a time of freedom in their life to where mom and daddy waits on them and makes them feel good. Because you know what that does to them? When they get older and have little children, they say, my daddy, my mama did this for me, so I'll do this for them. Remember the little freedom and the freedom from care and worry. Never make your children worry for the next food. If you're starving, don't tell them you're starving. Just put something on the table, even if it's thin soup. Sometimes there are lean times as children of God, aren't there, in our lives? But God is always there. Always be there for your children, and always get them to where you can turn them loose. God turns you loose in this world and guides you through it. You're a Christian when you can go away from people that you don't know and you won't do anything different than you did in front of all those people that you knew were watching you. Right? 22 and verse 12. And then we're going to quit. Edu.
Edu.
Erekamai.
Erekamai.
Taxi.
Taxi.
Kai.
Kai.
Ho.
Ho.
Mistos.
Mistos.
Moi.
Moi.
Met.
Met.
Imo.
Imo.
Apo. Dune.
Apo Dune.
Ecosto.
Ecosto.
Hos.
Hos.
Ko.
Ko.
Ergon.
Ergon.
Esten.
Esten.
Altu.
Altu.
We may only have one or two more classes here in this book. We're sliding through there quickly. You behold. That's an imperative mode, isn't it? Middle voice. Aorist tense. Second person singular. You behold. Edu erekamai taxi. We get a word taxi from that middle one. Behold, I come. First person singular, present indicative. What voice? Middle voice. Of his own volition and what? Sovereignty. Because God is sovereign. He said, I come suddenly. When you don't expect it. And the wages. Kai ho mistos. The wages. That word wages there actually means the rations of a soldier. The rations of me, with me, to dispense, to give back, literally. Apple and divinity. Second aorist, infinitive active. The wages, I will bring my wages with me. Your, the wages that you have earned. To each, hekosto, to each, just as, host, just as the work it is of him. That word ergon there, to ergon. Ergon is a product of activity. How do you keep yourself busy? Doing your things or God things? Products of employment. The works. Just as the works of a person is, that's what I'm going to bring back. And why do you do things? Why do you do what you do? Why do you do that? I've known a couple of preachers in my life that I was very much disappointed in. A lot of Christians that I was disappointed in. And I've been disappointed in myself too. But sometimes people only do things so they can be the center of attraction. And that's all.
the only reason.
When God disperses our wages to us, products of employment, He's going to give you the wages that you earn, whether you did it for you or for Him. Our idea of what we do should have a lot to do with why we do it. We should serve God because we love Him. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. We'll start in 22 and verse 13 next week. And I hope you enjoyed the Word of God tonight. I hope you enjoyed the comments that I brought from G.H. Kimber. That ought to make us yearn for the coming of Christ and for His glorious kingdom that we're going to live in one of these days. Because we live in a cesspool today, even as good as it can be in some places, it is still a cesspool of sin. As simple as that. Matthew, it's good to have you in here in the class tonight. God bless you. It's really good to hear you. Is that little tape player working for you?
It is.
That good. It worked for me for a long time. You have to peck on it every now and then. Set a book on top of it or whatever, but it does play.
Yeah.
God bless you. Could you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now, Father, just thanking you just for blessing us with this time, Father, that we may just study your word, Father. Book of Revelation from its original languages, Father. I just thank you so much, Brother Jim, God, and just giving him his knowledge, Father, that he may pass it on to us, Father, and just everything we learn tonight, Father, is just so amazing, Father. The janitor is right, Father. You're going to win, and I just pray that you would help us remember that. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.